We will go ahead and start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty and ever-living God, you have given the human race, Jesus Christ, our Savior, as a model of humility. He fulfilled your will by becoming man and giving his life on the cross. Help us to bear witness to you by following his example of suffering, and make us worthy to share in his resurrection. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is the prayer for Palm Sunday from this evening's evening prayer. So at the beginning of Holy Week, I thought that would be a good one to start with. I wanted to do this several months ago. It just kind of struck me as something that would be good for Lent. And so because of entering into Holy Week, giving people an opportunity, everybody's busy, not everybody can go on a Christ Renews His Parish retreat, not everybody can, not all of our young people can go on our different retreats that we offer and so forth, and maybe sometimes our Lent starts out strong, and then we need a little bit of a reset maybe as we head into Holy Week. And so many people, I think, sadly kind of throw in the towel, you know, if they fall on their Lenten promises. And I always just say, you know, I think it's great, just let's dive into Holy Week or dive into Passion Tide, you know, the 2 weeks, the final 2 weeks of Lent, and just press reset and get ready for and really fully enter into and immerse into this holiest of weeks. And so I wanted to provide an opportunity for that, and also just provide an opportunity for people to come here. This is a holy place and a great place to visit. And I think so many people haven't been here before, and so wanted to maybe particularly, I know, selfishly for my own parishioners, but also for people throughout the Archdiocese, wanted to just allow people the opportunity to maybe be here or visit here if you haven't been before, to be at the bookstore. I think Catholic bookstores are amazing evangelizers. I try to stay away from Catholic bookstores because when I go in and I need one thing, I come out with about $350 worth of things. And I think that's always a good thing. So hopefully, you know, for people in the area to know that the bookstore is here, for people who haven't been to the chapel, there's also, of course, Jesus is reserved here in this Divine Mercy Chapel right off of our meeting area, which is a new chapel that's been built here. And so I think just a couple of different reasons, but excited to be here with you this morning and to just share a little bit of some things that for you to maybe reflect on or think about. And as I said, the title of these two reflections this morning are basically on the vocation of the laity. And some people have referred to this, the age that we're in, right, as the age of the laity. And I think that I certainly understand where that's coming from, and I think that that is a very good thing in the sense of, the Second Vatican Council kind of reminding, and John Paul II, I have at least one quote today from Paul VI, John Paul II, Benedict, Pope Francis. I think our popes have realized that there is a real need and a good thing that happens when the laity are sort of awakened to the power that they have and the call that they have in the world today. I wanted to begin just for a moment with a short reading that I really like from the book of Exodus. This was from our Office of Readings. If you do the liturgy of the hours, if you pray those, this was from several weeks ago, the second week of Lent. And this was beautiful because I was installed as a pastor several years ago by Archbishop, now Cardinal Tobin. And as I was preparing for that, he came down right towards the end of Lent. And as I was preparing for that, the readings were from Exodus about Moses. And so many of them, really kind of these readings from Exodus, and watching Moses lead the people through the promise, through the desert, through the promised land, it was really feeling like it was speaking to me. But this one really struck me as a pastor and wanted to read it just briefly. Moses sat in judgment for the people who waited about him from morning until evening. When his father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he inquired, "What sort of thing is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people have to stand about you from morning till evening?" Moses answered his father-in-law, "The people come to me to consult God. Whenever they have a disagreement, they come to me to have me settle the matter between them and make known to them God's decisions and regulations." "You are not acting wisely," his father-in-law replied. "You will surely wear yourself out, and not only yourself, but also those people with you. The task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, and I will give you some advice that God may be with you. Act as the people's representative before God, bringing to him whatever they have to say. Enlighten them in regard to the decisions and regulations, showing them how they are to live and what they are to do. But you should also look among all the people for able and God-fearing men, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and set them as officers over groups of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let these men render decisions for the people in all the ordinary cases. More important cases they should refer to you, but all the lesser cases they can settle themselves. Thus your burden will be lightened, since they will bear it with you. If you do this, when God gives you orders, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses followed the advice of his father-in-law and did all that he had suggested. Now, when I first picked that, or when that first struck me, I actually chose that to say that it might seem like that's what a priest is going to say to the laity. "Hey, I'm tired. I need help doing God's work, and so you guys need to share in the work and help me out, right? And get involved and help Father." And I want to say that while this is obviously a beautiful passage and an important passage, this is not what we're talking about when we talk about the age of the laity, when we talk about the laity realizing their vocation. What we're not talking about per se, or in and of itself, it may sometimes involve helping Father, but the vast majority of the things that I want to reflect on today are that the idea that the age of the laity, the vocation of the laity, is not just something where we say, "I need to help Father," but it is an awakening within ourselves to realize that we are all called to make the church present to the world and all called to make Christ present to the world. And so in some sense, we are all Moseses, right? We are all asked to take on leadership and to awaken to that role that we've been given. The church was founded for the purpose of spreading the kingdom of Christ throughout the earth, that through the church, the whole world might enter into a relationship with Christ. That's really important, right? The church was founded for the purpose of spreading the kingdom of Christ throughout the earth. The church was founded with a mission. The church is a mission. The church has the mission of bringing Christ throughout the earth. And I think about, what could happen and what does happen when the laity recognize that they have a part to play in that, right? Not just a part, a leadership part, that they are tasked with doing that, just as priests are as well. And there's much work to do. Again, I think that's important. This reflection this morning is not this awakening to the role or this reminding or remembering, if you will, the role that the laity has is not because, well, we're running out of priests now. It's not about the priest shortage. In fact, I don't think we really have a priest shortage, to be honest. We don't have enough priests to necessarily say masses, all of the masses that we are currently celebrating in a lot of our dioceses. But I'm pretty sure that in the Archdiocese of Indianapolis, the average mass attendance, the church is less than half full. We don't have really a priest shortage, per se. We have a priest shortage dealing with staffing the things that we've been doing before. But are we, I don't think we necessarily have the shortage in the sense of the masses that need to be said, perhaps. So this isn't about, hey, now that we're running out of priests, now we need other people to step in and do jobs. That's not the case. It may have been that way from what people talk about, you know, in cultural Catholicism in the 1950s or whatever. A father, you know, was the evangelizer. A father ran whatever, the soup kitchen or those kinds of things. But this is not, again, about, well, now that we're running out of fathers, now we need other people to step in. This is about remembering the call that's been given to us from Jesus from the very beginning, right? Of bringing the church, bringing Christ to people. So I'm not asking, you know, for help, for you to help me, as much as a recognition that what we're talking about today, I think, is, again, an awakening of the call that we've all been given to lead and to bring the church to the world. And when you think about just kind of imagining, when I close my eyes, you know, what that would look like if every person kind of saw themselves as a missionary, as a person who's called to bring Christ to the world. It would just be an amazing thing happening throughout the world. And again, it's starting to happen, and I just want to offer some reflections and encouragement maybe to keep it going. The word that we hear for that, obviously, is evangelize. And evangel, meaning gospel. I love that word, though, to gospelize the world. That's our call, to gospelize it, right? This is such a beautiful phrase. We are to gospelize. We are to, in a sense, Jesus uses that imagery, right? The leaven in the dough, which involves the way that you get leaven into to the bread is by kind of kneading it and working it, right? So we are to work with and bring the gospel into the world. We are to make the world gospelized. And I just think that's a beautiful reflection, a beautiful thing to think about and to remember. We do recognize, I think, when we look around, though, that we face a tough battle. We have tough ground to walk through, to travel through, and that we find ourselves in. John Paul II loved his analysis here on the situation that we face right now in our own culture. Whole countries and nations where religion and the Christian life were formerly flourishing and capable of fostering a viable and working community of faith are now put to a hard test, and in some cases are even undergoing a radical transformation as a result of a constant spreading of an indifference to religion, of secularism and atheism. This particularly concerns countries and nations of the so-called First World, in which economic well-being and consumerism, even if coexistent with a tragic situation of poverty and misery, inspires and sustains a life lived as if God did not exist. So basically what we're recognizing, I think, is that, and we can, a whole other week-long retreat talking about or reflecting on all the ways in which we got to this point, but St. John Paul II, even 20 or 30 years ago, was acknowledging, as many people did, that the dough is really in need of leaven, and that the leaven has, in many ways, sort of almost vanished, and we have a lot to do, right? We recognize that, unless you're not watching news or turning on the television or in any way having contact with the outside world. We also hear from John Paul II, today, too often people do not know what they carry inside in the deepest recesses of their soul and their heart. Too often people are uncertain about a sense of life on earth. Invaded by doubt, they are led into despair. And that's the thing I think we see in the eyes of people when we walk around with at work, our coworkers, our friends, our family members who left the church or never joined the church, don't know Jesus, don't pray. We see despair. Right? Now, that's a challenge, of course, because now we're trying to speak about something or bring something to people that is foreign to them, but in another sense, because it is foreign to them, because they've reached bottom so often, so many people in the world today have sort of bottomed out, then they're more receptive, I think. We can recognize and celebrate the idea that people are more receptive to hopefully the good news that we're trying to bring, the gospel that we're trying to bring them. And so while it is barren desert in many ways. It's also the good thing about a barren desert is that everyone is excited when they receive a drop of water. The Second Vatican Council says that the laity are called in a special way to make the church present and operative in those places and circumstances where only through them, can it become the salt of the earth. The Catechism says something very similar, and I love this line. It's very beautiful. Lay believers are on the front lines of church life. The front lines, right? Pope Francis continues to call the church to the margins, right? And that can't happen just with priests. That can't happen. He's calling, we are all called to the margins, right? And I even think about, you know, me as a priest and my outfit. There are certain people for whom I can't reach. It's funny, I would go to, sometimes on Saturday night, it's my opportunity to go grocery shopping, and it's late in the evening. And when I walk through the Kroger in Brazil, Indiana, or Greencastle, Indiana, at 10 o'clock at night, it's me, and then there's like a lot of teenagers that are there buying their caffeine drinks because they're getting ready to play video games all night, or whatever it is. And the looks that I get from people, you know, there, I always flash back to that when I think about, I can't reach everyone, because the looks that I get there are ones of utter horror, you know, and just like, stay away. If I wear my cassock around, you know, college campus, at DePaul, wherever I'm at, you get that sense that just people sometimes are just like, what is that, you know? And again, that's good. We need priests need to be present, priests need to be out there, and that's a good thing. It gets them asking questions. But I also think there are a lot of people who you can reach that your parish priest, that the friars cannot. There are co-workers and people that are near to you, that are in your circle of influence, that are willing to listen to you, who are watching you, who priests just aren't able to reach. And that's, again, that's why Christ is calling all of us to this mission. And so, again, that line from the Catechism, I think maybe if we remember nothing else today, that idea that the Catechism is reminding us that we are on the front lines. The laity are on the front lines. It's not priests, you know, leading the charge and then, oh, well, whatever's left, you know, if you guys can help clean up or, no, you, the laity, are called to be on the front lines. Again, it's not a priest handing out tasks, you know, and saying, okay, well, I need help with the kitchen lunch, so here we go. So who wants to do it? Okay, great, you're a great layperson for doing the job, you know, and I need help with this, or we need this done, and so great. You know, there's so many ways that the laity can be present, and we'll be reflecting on that, I think, as we go throughout the day. So as we think about this, too, I think as we think about the role of the laity, how are we called to go out into the world? How are you called to evangelize, to work the dough, right? How are you called to go to the margins, to bring the gospel to our culture? And there's that beautiful passage, and reflected on this in a homily last year at my parishes. I just wanted to call it back up because I think it's a really important thing for this particular topic. Jesus sends his disciples, his followers, out at one point in the gospel, two by two. And it struck me as I was preparing for the gospel or preparing for that homily a year ago, it hadn't occurred to me before. You know, I always thought of that as kind of like a safety thing, you know, or like, well, if you went out one by one, you would get burned out or you would get bored or, you know, so we need, there's a lot of practical reasons. But it struck me in preparing for that particular weekend that maybe, I think we can safely say that probably another thing that Jesus was saying is that the gospel is brought to people by watching it lived out between other people, right? The gospel, so Jesus sends us out two by two, also, I think, for not just practical reasons, but also that it appeals to people who are not followers of Christ, who are not members of the church, to watch people from the church live out the church, to watch people who believe in Jesus care for one another, interact with each other, to watch a husband and wife who actually respect each other, engage in conversation with each other, pray together, to watch families pray together at restaurants, to see people interact with each other, to see joy, to see two people, you know, sharing in joy in the midst of working in the slums of Calcutta or in the margins of Indiana or in the poor places, to see how it's lived by these two people, you know, or larger, right? 2x2, 4x4, whatever. Jesus is sending us out in that way. And so I think there's a real important aspect to that, in which part of what we're doing as we go out into bringing the gospel is we're sent out with others, right? None of us is a lone ranger. The Second Vatican Council actually says priests should live together. There's a lot recently talking about priests, making sure priests do not think of themselves as lone rangers. There are friendships that are nourishing priests, and in fact, I found that to be extremely important, and I don't think I would have made it this far without the support of some brother priests that we stay in touch with on a daily basis and support each other, right? And again, I think when people see us live out, I was actually just in Rome this past week, and myself, and I was visiting my brother, who's over there finishing his doctorate, just was ordained a priest this summer, Father Anthony Hollowell, and then another friend of mine is over there also studying canon law, so pray for him. But Father Tim with his column. And the three of us went out. There was also over in Rome at the same time a group of teachers from my high school that I went to, Ron Colley High School in Indianapolis. They were on pilgrimage to these teachers. The high school's been doing this pilgrimage, taking a couple of teachers over to visit Rome and the places of John the 23rd in Italy for a week. And so the three, myself, my brother, Father Tim, we all went out to dinner one night with our teachers. We all went to Ron Colley, the three priests. So it was a Ron Colley dinner in Rome. And so at the end of the night, you know, we were telling stories and having a great time. And one of the teachers said something that I thought was very beautiful. And she kind of said it kind of in passing. She wasn't like, you know, she didn't stop the meet. We were actually out in front of St. Peter's and just kind of enjoying a walk after the dinner, which is a key to, you got to walk your pasta off, you know. And so we were out just kind of talking, and she said something kind of as they were departing. She said, you know, you guys make it look like being a priest is almost fun. And she was saying it like seriously, which I think a lot of people, you know, when they think of the priesthood, they probably think of Moses, you know, running around and just, you know, handing out, just working to death and all that kind of stuff. And then it's, you know, celibacy and no family and all that kind of stuff. Interesting, and I'll get back on task here in just a second. But the number one, I remember when I was in the seminary about 7 years ago, our rector gave a talk one time about how the number one career satisfaction in Time Magazine, I think it was, that had done the study, right? So certainly no, not an organization run by the Catholic Church. They did a study, and the number one career that people reported, like, I would do my job again if I could, was priest. Fascinating. Doctors and lawyers at below 50, I think it might even be in the 30th percentile. The other interesting thing about that study was that 70% of priests thought most other priests were miserable. It is true, right? So I'm like, if other priests think other priests are miserable, then certainly the laity think priests are miserable, so we probably have to work on that, right, and change that. So I understood completely where this teacher was coming from, having probably not ever sat down with a dinner or seen priests interact with each other and share in the joy of the priesthood, right? And so I think that was, in that way, that person watching priests interact, I think it's the same kind of thing that the world that doesn't know Jesus needs to see in us, in all people, in the laity, seeing you all see each other in a certain way, having joy, all these sorts of things. Our family, my mom and dad are great evangelizers, bringing the gospel into the world as lay people. And we have a celebration on New Year's Eve every year. It started out fairly small, and now it is sort of an army display of gunpowder that we blow up a lot of stuff on at midnight on New Year's Eve. People come from all over Indianapolis, you know, and people just get invited, and they see, you know, a large family. There's not even room in the house, you know, and there's 50 people there. And a lot of people have commented through the years that have come, young adults and so forth, have commented to me or to my siblings that, you know, like, they see that interaction between my parents in particular, you know, and the ways in which they enjoy life and love one another. They come away, and these are people who already know Christ and know and are Catholic most of the time, etc. But watching that and being a part of that, it changes them. They're like, I didn't know it was possible to live that way. And so that is, I think, the two-by-two nature, the living it out with each other. We are called to go out into the world to evangelize with each other, and I think we need to see our interactions with each other, the joy that we have, the ways in which we are present there on the margins of society with each other as being really important, as being having consequence, not just some accidental thing that sort of takes place because it needs to. Benedict XVI said that living charity, so living it out, living love out between people, is the primary form of missionary outreach. Really powerful. He didn't say here, Pope Benedict does not say feeding people. He didn't say providing medicine. He didn't say giving money, which those things are all important and necessary in our corporal works of mercy. But he says living charity out is the primary form of missionary outreach. The word proclaimed and lived becomes credible to the non-believer watching, if it is incarnate or made real in the behavior that demonstrates solidarity between people. Man, that's beautiful, right? I think every sentence of Pope Benedict could be turned into a retreat. So if you think about that, I think that's one important thing for the first talk today, to just reflect on that importance and that need to go out and to evangelize together. The other thing that I'd like to call maybe our attention to and a recognition to this morning is the importance of formation in order to be people who can go out and evangelize. We are called to evangelize, but we have to know our faith, and we have to practice it, and we have to be rooted in it. Psalm 127 says, if the Lord does not build the house, in vain do the builders labor. I love that. I love that psalm. If the Lord does not build the house, in vain do the builders labor. So the Lord has to be the one building the house, right? We can't be just going out and sharing our natural abilities with other people, although those are called for. We are called to share more than that. We are called to make sure that what we are sharing is of the Lord's making. And so formation is key. Jesus says in John's Gospel, without me, you can do nothing. And so we have to recognize our call, but Pope Francis and Benedict and John Paul II, all of the popes of my life, have all basically at one point or another, sometimes many times, said the same thing. If we go out to the margins just to do charitable work without having it be something of God, we're just social workers, and there's nothing against social workers. Right? That's a very, I don't know how they do it. But we're not called just to do, as Catholics, we're not just called to do social work. We're called to evangelize. And so we have to be formed in that. And that, I think, is something that is super important, the formation. I think we have to be people, again, who maybe we've lost some of these things, but need to recapture them and be rooted in them if we're going to be able to go out and bring the gospel to others. And so we have things like the Liturgy of the Hours, I think are so important for people. If you read the Liturgy of the Hours, what I just read to you is from the Office of Readings. You can find them online. They're for free everywhere. The technology, you can get apps, and I have an app on my phone that I can get them for free. You can buy them at the bookstore, the Liturgy of the Hours, for $100 or so. And if you just read the Office of Readings, every day you're going to come into contact with three psalms, a reading from Scripture, and then a reading from a saint. And it all takes about 10 minutes. But it's amazing how it changes you. I hear things and I come across things just in the Office of Readings part of the Liturgy of the Hours. Liturgy of the Hours is also, you know, morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. Find one of those and start with that. You know, pray one of those daily. It's a great challenge. Priests make that a vow as part of their promises when they're ordained, and deacons as well. And I think that it's, again, a reminder that we have to be rooted in prayer if we are going to be going out and bringing other people to God. It changes us, right? Prayer changes us on a level that so often that we're not aware of. And that's what's so important. Maybe like, well, I don't know. I tried to do that. I tried to pray it. I didn't really feel the difference. That's okay. It's changing us and making us more effective evangelizers, more effectively living out the laity vocation on levels that we're not aware of so often. We, at my parishes, we have an online platform. Kind of a Catholic Netflix called formed.org, and it's a website that we pay about $2,000. Someone has donated that for the past couple of years, and so now any parishioner, if you're not a parishioner of mine and your parish doesn't have Form, first of all, talk to your pastor about it. Twist his arm. It's really worth it. It's an amazing thing. But also, you can buy a subscription for $9 a month or something like that for an individual as well, and it's fully worth it there, too. But form.org, if you get on there, you can watch, all of these programs, Symbolon, and that we use for RCIA and Father or Bishop Barron's Catholicism. There's literally audio talks, e-books and things that you can download for free, such that, we have now at our fingertips more things to read and take in than St. Thomas Aquinas or any other person before 1950 or whenever the internet was invented could have ever imagined, people having at their fingertips. And yet so often we're like, wow, I wish I had something, I wish I had what St. Thomas Aquinas had. It is, you could become a Father Timothy Scala didn't need to go to Rome. He could have stayed here and gotten his doctorate in canon law just by staying here. Don't tell him that. But, so there's so much that's out there. We just have to be intentional about it, right? And I think we have to make things a daily routine of some kind, work things into our daily routine. So maybe it's on my drive to work, I'm going to listen to a talk each day, or I'm going to pray the Liturgy Hours every morning when I get up, or I'm going to pray a rosary at this time, or I'm going to do night prayer. Things have to be built in, because how often have we made goals and we're like, yeah, I'm going to get to that tomorrow, and then it's literally a year later, and you're like, wow, that took me more than a day, and I still haven't gotten started. So we have form, and then, of course, as you said, prayer, mass, silence, the rosary, the role our Blessed Mother plays in evangelization is unquestioned. And her prayers and her intercession and praying the rosary change us, of course, as well. Adoration. We have to be doing these things if we're going to be evangelizing. I think we do have to look at what is it that the church requires or encourages as priests and realize that it's being encouraged of all of us, too. It's just the priests make vows and promises to do that, and we all should look to that and consider implementing that. So that when we're going out, I can't give someone what I don't have. I can't teach someone if I'm not sure of that, of the answers, or if I don't know the truth, I can't explain it. And so formation, I think, learning about our faith is super important. And as we learn about it, we just start to see ways in which we can bring it into the world. Another comment that I think I'd like to end this first reflection kind of with this point, that unleashing the power of the laity, right, which is obviously what we're talking about, is not just activities flowing out of the parish campus. I think that's really important, right? The power of the laity is not just about, again, going back to the Moses story, it's not just about doing things that flow out of or start at the parish. Now, there is a lot of great ways, hopefully, at your parish. I feel like at our two parishes, there are a lot of great ways to plug in and get involved and do that work and have that solidarity of two by two, doing it with other people, flowing out of our parishes. I'm sure your parishes are the same if you're not from mine. But it's really important. I think sometimes we get the impression, maybe, that what, okay, so if I'm supposed to be an active lay person, what that means is I need to do more at my parish. And that may be the case, but it's certainly not necessarily the case, right? There are also a lot of ways in which we are called to be active lay people way beyond and outside the scope of anything that you would find on our parish website. Anything that you would find on our parish, you know, service opportunities or ways to get active or, you know, ways to, et cetera, plug into the parish. There are so many things beyond that as well that we are asked to go out and evangelize, right? When we put things together as a parish, and I think when we think of parishes, it's not meant to be the exhaustive and only ways in which we are active lay people in bringing the gospel and evangelizing the world. I don't certainly think of it as, you know, well, for example, if we have St. Vincent de Paul, and, you know, so somebody leaves St. Vincent de Paul, and they're like, oh, well, you know, now I'm going to there, and like, oh, okay, well, you know, leave your, you know, your call to be a layperson hat here, and then take it back up again when you come back to say, no, that's not it at all. And just wanted to call attention, I think, to some things that, some other ways in which we might be able to awaken to opportunities that we have to evangelize way beyond the parish activities and things that are going on as well. John Paul II and Benedict XVI, I think in a particular way, I haven't seen much from Pope Francis on this, although I'm sure he's on board, is the art and the importance of beauty in our world. Pope Benedict quoted in his encyclical Spes Salvi, he quoted Dostoevsky, who said that beauty will save the world, right? And so, of course, he took that to Christ is beauty and so forth. And so when we think about that the role that beauty has in saving the world, I think that it's just, I realize more and more as a priest that beauty has such a pivotal role to play in helping awaken people to the gospel, particularly the non-believer. Right, or the person who's sort of maybe one foot in, one foot out. And I wanted to read, this is a book I've been reading recently by Anthony Esselon called Out of the Ashes, Rebuilding American Culture. It's a great read. He's a very poignant writer, very to the point and concise, and but beautiful prose. And I just wanted to read a couple of things from him really quickly on beauty, just happened across these really recently. I think they're a great reflection for us. He says this, we can no longer afford beauty. That is a strange answer because by any objective standard, we are the wealthiest people in the history of the world. So true, right? We're the wealthiest people ever. And yet visiting Rome, looking in these churches, I had mass several days in a church that sat about 50 people and probably cost about $25 million to build. He goes on and shares a story about his childhood, about how they were really poor, and how they would gather at a lake house with all of their siblings and cousins and nieces and nephews and play all day with nothing, you know, of any value in the sense of, you know, that cost anything, a couple wiffle ball bats and a cookout. and how they would, you know, that it was just their cherished. He looked back at that with just great fondness. But then he talks about today. He says, now you travel 2,000 miles to a corporate amusement park like Disney World, spend thousands of dollars, stand in line for everything, buy overpriced kits for souvenirs, and allow yourselves to be bombarded by the politically correct. There are no aunts and uncles and cousins and no peace. Junk is more expensive than the real thing. We are wealthy enough to afford junk and a lot of it, and too wealthy to afford what is beautiful and enduring. We have the wealth that is really incontestable, but much of it is wasted upon many things. And then much is spent badly on what is ugly and stupid or both. In my parish church, and in all likelihood yours too, colossal sums were spent in the 1970s on the destruction of beautiful things. When we think about the role of beauty, I read an article recently by an architect at Notre Dame who's done many beautiful churches around the country. His name is Duncan Stroik. And he wrote an article I read about a year ago talking about how the poor are the ones who need beautiful churches in their communities. I thought that was a very profound thing, you know, that the poor, those who are in need of evangelizing even more so, are the ones who most need to see beautiful things. And that has to come from all of us, right? It can't be just the priest, of course. And in fact, the laity oftentimes have much greater capacity for the arts and beauty and have maybe time to nurture those in one another and to patronize things that are beautiful and to support them and to help make things more beautiful. And that can even be landscaping your front yard. You know, I mean, just bringing anything beautiful and good to life is a really important thing, I think, in our world, right? Even making a cake with love and beauty and giving that to someone. There's so many ways in which beauty can be brought into our world. And I think we just need to be setting about that and recognizing that when I'm doing something, making something beautiful, whatever ways I can. I used to think that artists were people who painted, and I was like, "Oh, well, I'm out. You know, I can't draw anything." But began to realize, I think particularly in the seminary, thanks to a great spiritual director, for the importance of and the ability that we all have in so many various ways. I now realize that I have a great love for film, and have used that in ways to try and bring beauty to life, and so I realize that I'm not excused just because I can't paint. And so we all have these different ways in which we are able to bring beauty into the world. I think that that does help save the world, as Dostoevsky and Pope Benedict said. Also, I think some other ways in which we can participate beyond the walls of our church in bringing the good news to people would be through participating in the diocese. Know, the different ministries that go on in the diocese and so forth, and also participating with missionaries that are bringing the gospel around the world. And we often have several of those that visit our parishes each year and maybe considering participating with them and partnering with them. Paul VI is very adamant, as was John Paul II, Benedict, and Francis, about the importance of getting involved in politics and government and working to see that just laws are enacted. Paul VI said, Catholics should make the weight of their opinion felt in order that the civil authority may act with justice and that legislation may conform to moral precepts and the common good. Nurturing and faith in our workplace and in our families, right? The church says that the family is the cell of our society, and so when I'm nurturing my family, I am evangelizing. Other people see it. You might not think so, but they are. I think when we think about family, one of the things that I've recognized as a pastor is how much a family takes care of for each other. You know, that if that family structure is not there, how much it just completely falls apart for people. And we, as the church and other social agencies and other places, you know, we all try to pick up the pieces from those families that are in need of that, where everything is completely falling apart. But there is so much that is nurtured in within that, what the church says is the vital cell of our society, the family. So, in conclusion, we'll take a break here in just a moment, but there's a need for a new evangelization. The laity can do this mathematically to an infinitely greater extent than can just the priests and religious brothers and sisters in the church. The laity are on the front lines, not just in the back doing whatever else is left. It is seen best when lived out between people, two people or a group of people. Formation is super important, and it's important to know that there are many other ways beyond the walls of the church in which we are called to make Christ present to the world. So we'll end here with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.